Let's talk to our God in heaven. Eternal God and our Father. Eternal Lord and our Savior. Eternal Spirit and our Comforter. We call upon you now, our great and loving God. This is your house that was built and raised up in the honor of your name and a place where we come weekly to worship you. We ask in a special way, God, that each of us will sense and experience your presence in this place today. Help us, Lord, to be transported from the mundane of earth to the glories of your celestial heavens, where we dwell, as it were, in the presence of Almighty God. Lord, please wash away our sins. Bring our hearts and minds into a right place with you, Lord. And today, Lord, take away our sins. Sins are burdensome. Sins are bothersome. Thank you, Jesus, that you bore our sins to your cross. And as long as we are willing, and as soon as we come into relationship with you, you roll the burdens of our sins away, and you give us your own righteousness instead. Speak to us from your word today, Lord, and may each of us find encouragement, may each of us find comfort in the Holy Spirit, and may each of us, Lord, find transformation in you. Touch our lives, Lord, and make us whole. Heal us mentally, Lord. Heal us physically. Heal us spiritually, Lord. And may we be one with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. So it's a communion service today, you know. And our subject today is the comfort of the lion and the lamb. How many have seen a lion before? Raise your hand if you've seen a lion. All right, I see some hands. How many have seen a lamb before? Two different kind of creatures, aren't they? Yes? Which one would you like to encounter in the dark? The lion or the lamb? Lamb. The lamb, the lamb. Nobody wants to encounter a lion in the dark when you go for a walk, right? But you'd rather encounter the lamb. So right away you get the concept. These are both symbols used for Christ in the Bible. The lion and the lamb. It's funny, Irene, I did not hear much about lions in Ghana. Do you have lions in Ghana? Yes? It's amazing. There are certain countries we associate lions with, you know? But I've never quite associated with Ghana. But the whole continent of Africa, with 54 countries, there are so many wildlife species there, you know? And the African lion is one of the most powerful creatures you can meet in the wild. You know, when I was in Zimbabwe back in 2018, I went out into the safari. Man, I'm glad I was in a car, you know. But those beasts are powerful. Lion, they're kingly. When they walk like they own the whole earth. They just step around and strut around. Who dare challenge me? Yes, they rule, they rule. And incidentally, this is a symbol in Scripture. And so today we are talking about the comfort of the lion. And how many of you, I should brave this one, how many would like to be comforted by a lion? I don't see anyone want to volunteer in that one. But we're talking today about the comfort of the lion and the lamb. The comfort of the lion and the lamb. And I say the comfort because John 14:16, Jesus himself says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter," right? "That he may abide with you for how long?" Forever. Now, it says here, another comforter. What does that make Jesus out to be in that verse? Ah, so that verse makes Jesus also a comforter. Because when he's going, he's going to send another comforter. So based on the scripture, we can say that Jesus is the comforter, right? So when we say the comfort of the lion and the lamb, we can start here with comfort and realize that Jesus is also a comforter, divine comforter. And then we say lion because Revelation 5:5b, the second half of the verse says, "Behold who? The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. So in this depiction, who is this lion of the tribe of Judah? You know the answer, it's Jesus. As a matter of fact, if you want a bonus text, go to Genesis 49 and verse 10. And this was when Jacob was about to die, and the Spirit moved upon him, and he was declaring the future of his children. You know, Reuben was his firstborn, but it's a Reuben is as unstable as water. And the emphasis was largely placed upon Judah. In that chapter, half of the chapter almost just talks about Judah alone. And you know, he was only one of the 12 tribes. And so in Revelation, in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, the scripture says that the scepter, that's a king's staff. You remember with Esther, and the king held out the scepter for her. And he said, if I perish, I perish. The scepter, that's the staff of a monarch. In this case, a king. Jacob said there, as he was moved upon with inspiration, he said in Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. King James Version, unto whom shall the gathering of the people be? The scepter. So that was a prophecy way back there, messianic prophecy in Genesis 49:10 of the coming Messiah. And he was described there as the Lion of Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. Jesus is both the root and the offspring of David in Revelation 22:16. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, do we want to take comfort in this lion? How many are willing to take comfort in this lion? Amen, amen. Now you see that we have a lion that is bigger than the African lions. This lion is Jesus, amen? And then, lamb, because the same book of Revelation, by the way, in the book of Revelation, John uses the word lamb over 28 times. Did you know that? So Revelation is not all about beasts and all this end time frightening stuff. Revelation is also about comfort in the Lamb of God. Here in Revelation 13:8, in the midst of the two most ferocious end time beasts, apostate Protestant America and Roman Catholicism, in the midst of these two powerful end time beasts, John says he saw the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Right there in Revelation, the heart of Revelation 13. That's a chapter about the 666 and all of that. And it mentions there, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I could ask you the question again then. How long ago was Jesus slain? While literally it was 2,000 years ago, when does this text say the Lamb was slain? The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. When was that? Creation morning. In other words, in God's foreknowledge, he knew man would have sinned. Though created perfect in a perfect environment, he knew man would have sinned. And God made preparation from how long ago? From the foundation of the world. And that is why I tell folks, you know, when you get into theological discussion with folks, they try to make it look like people in Old Testament times were saved by the law. Nonsense. The law was never meant to save anyone. Amen? That was never the function of the law. All human beings from Adam to the last human being who will live upon earth are saved the same way. True faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It says here that Jesus is the Lamb slain from how long? From the foundation of the world. So even though it literally, even though he ratified it in AD 31, slightly less than 2,000 years ago, he was slain from the foundation of the world. That's from when he made that pact with the Father and with the Holy Spirit that he would die in man's stead. I say yes and amen. What do you say? The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Yep. So the cross, he always knew the prospect of the cross was before him. And when we look to Jesus, we find healing of every kind. When we look to Jesus, we have hope. Amen? Now, God has set us up to succeed even before we were born. Did you know that? So I just learned what the figures are at Elmira College, Irene. Before you were born, God set you up for success. Amen? He had set you up to succeed. So would you agree then that God has always been there for you throughout all your lives? Who would say yes to that one? Raise your hand. Throughout your lives, he was there for you. During these unprecedented pandemic times, has God not been your comforter and your healer? And I personally can attest to everything that has been said there. God has been all of that and more to me. Amen? He's worked in my life. Now, God has brought each of us alive safely through the last year and a half of the pandemic times. And many people who started out this pandemic with us have since perished at the hand of this awful pestilence. But all of us are here alive today, and it means that we have been favored. What do you say? God is good. God is good. Now, our focus text is Revelation chapter 5, verses 4 through to 7. That's our focus passage today. But I want to pick up back in verse 1. So here John is seeing this scene, and it says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with how many? Seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel," an angel in authority. "Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?'" Who is worthy? Is it the church pastor? Is it the church elders? Is it any ranking officer at the local church level, or at the conference level, at the union level, or at the general conference level? Huh? Who is found worthy in some secret society, in some secret place? Who is found worthy? That is the question that is being asked. A very important scroll or book was, which cannot be read until all seven seals were broken or unsealed or opened. Bible students have considered this book to be one, the book of life. Number two, the book of the covenant. And you can see that in Deuteronomy 17 verses 18 to 20. The title deed to the universe. He who owns the universe. And number four, Ezekiel's judgment scroll. And you can see that in Ezekiel chapter 2 verse 9 to Ezekiel 3 verse 3. It's in that section there. And then you have the record of human history as a fifth thing considered as to what this scroll is. In Revelation chapter 5 verses 3 and 4. And it says, "No one in heaven, not even Moses or Elijah or Enoch or the 24 elders or that whatever the number is that Jesus took with him at his resurrection." It says, "And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it." Not even to look at it. No one was found worthy. So next time you see human beings who think that they are God's gift to man, look the other way and know that human beings are nothingness in the scheme of divine things. But thank God for his love toward us. You know, it's true, there are some people who walk around like they are the best thing made since sliced bread. Yeah. And so it says, no one, even those who are already there in heaven, was found worthy to open the scroll or to look at it. That caused John to do what? John says, "So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it." Verse 5, I like, you know, here is something that is different with God from conspiracists. The guys who spit conspiracy, and they are all over social media now. I think you can find more conspiracy now than you can find truth. The guys who spit conspiracy, they always show you the problem but never have a solution. That's one quick way to know who is a conspiracist. Always walking around pointing out the problems. Never offer solution. Or even solution that makes sense. And so here, we found that there was a problem. Because there was an important book or scroll in the hand of him that sits on the throne. And apparently the book was to be opened. But no one was found worthy to open the book, not even to look at it. And that's the problem. But you check the entire Bible, whichever problem is there, God always has the solution. Any problem that is raised in the Bible, God always has the solution. Is there a sin problem in our world today? Does God have a solution? Yes, he does. Every problem there is, God has a solution. So this problem arose that no one was found worthy. But in verse 5, but one of the elders said, and you know, elders in church ought to be ready men with the word of God. Amen. It says here, but one of the elders said. So you know that elders is no light office, no, right? Didn't say one of the pastors. Similar term. But it says, one of the elders said to me, Brother John, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Back to the lion again. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Amen. Jesus is no ordinary person. Jesus is the chief of angels, ruler of angels, creator of angels. And the term, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is a divine, it's a term of divine royalty. A divine monarch. And isn't the throne of God established in justice and mercy and love? There's no ruler like God. Every American president that comes to the White House is hated by some and loved by others. Isn't that the story? Check any one of them. Anyone, left or right. Same thing. Hated by some, loved by others. I can say though that of God, anybody that hates God is wicked. Amen? Because God is not all talk and no action. When God made us to live for eternity and we messed up, God didn't just banish us. God stepped off his throne and folded up himself into a little bundle of humanity named Jesus, walked this earth for 33 and a half years, lived a sinless life, healed the blind, raised the dead, and then paid the ultimate price by dying on Calvary's cross, the second death, taking it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. I mean, that's love. None of us deserve the mercy of God. None of us deserve the grace of God. But out of an abundance of love for us, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Lion of the tribe of Judah had prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And then verse 6, John says, and I looked. So it's fascinating. I want to go back here to you. It says, one of the elders said to me, which sense is John using here? The sense of hearing. One of the elders said to me, in other words, I heard one of the elders speaking. And he said, what did the elder say? Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So he heard a lion, but then when John looked, what did he see? And you'll find this kind of tension running throughout the book of Revelation. John hears one thing, and when he looks, he sees another. Another perspective, that is. So he hears a lion, but he says, when I look in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. So he heard a lion, but when he looked, he saw a lamb. Jesus Christ is both the lion and the lamb. Jesus Christ is both king, monarch, and God. And at the same time, he's our sacrifice. I heard lion, I looked, I saw a lamb. He says, and there stood a lamb as though it had been slain. Jesus is no longer slain. That's a sacrifice he made once and for all. He had been slain. And by implication, he rose again and was known by the throne. As it had been slain, having seven horns. Back to your studies in symbolic prophecy. What does a horn represent again? Power, king. And here, how many horns he had? When you get to Revelation 13 and these kind of places, the false beast, how many horns they had again? Seven. You go back to Daniel, seven. Daniel, eight. You remember three were plucked up, leaving seven? What you see is that everything God has, Satan has a counterfeit. Everything that God does, Satan does the counterfeit. And when it says here he had seven horns, seven is a number for perfection, completeness. Jesus has perfect power. All power. Amen? Isn't that what he said in Matthew 28? And verse 18, all power in heaven and on earth is given to me. And here it says he had seven horns, all powerful. Who else did John see? He says, and I saw seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. A description of the Holy Spirit when he was sent here. On what day did the Holy Spirit take over the work on earth after Jesus went back to heaven? It's called the day of Pentecost. Because in Revelation 4, the same seven lamps of fire are seen before the throne. Here in chapter 5, they are seen, sent out to all the earth. Symbolic language for the Holy Spirit. Powerful, right there in scriptures for us. And then in verse 7, John says, then he came, this lion lamb. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. He came and took it. Now, the question to you today, is your name written down in glory on this day? Is your name written down in the Lamb's book of life? You know that the only way to have your name written in God's book is to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, to have water baptism, and to enter the service of the Lord. Amen? Outside of that, your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life. There's an erroneous theory that everyone who is born is written in the Lamb's book of life. No. No. You're born, thank God. That's one important thing in which you had no choice, to be born into this world. But to enter the Lamb's book of life, you must be born again. And that's something you have to choose. You must choose to be born again. Amen? And when you are born again, baptized by the Spirit, baptized by water, You enter God's service and you go work for him. How many of you work for God? Amen. I see some hands. I see some hands. You know, we have a Baptist right over here. And I sense that the waters are troubled again. Joan. Waters are troubled once more. And Jim, looks like on September the 25th, the waters will be troubled. We're going to have a baptismal service right here. And there may be others of you here who need to be a part of that. Allow God to work in you so you can work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The reality is, as was brought up back in Sabbath school this morning, when I think of empty spaces in this church right now, that were filled only a short few months ago with individuals who passed away. None of us knows the date of our death. And it is a genuine burden I carry, first as a Christian, then as a preacher. We don't know when our day to die is coming. And what we do know is that after death, there is no repentance. What we do know is that today we can repent of our sins, confess them to the Lamb of God, and have them stripped away from us. And we read it in Hebrews chapter 4. Well, if you go to chapter 3, you'll see the today appearing multiple times there. Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. Jesus is the lion who has conquered sin for us. Jesus is the Lamb who is the sacrifice for our sins. And he brings us comfort as we come into the covenant saving relationship with him. So is your name written there? Are you in the service of the Lord? Are you enlisted? Have you allowed God to write down your name in the Lamb's book of life? Are you in a covenant saving relationship with the Almighty God? Are you a part of his priesthood with ties to the book of the covenant? Deuteronomy 17, 18 to 20. Are you safe to be saved for eternity? That is the question. There are some people, if they get up to heaven, they'll start another revolution. God promises in Nahum chapter 1, verses 7 through to 9 there that affliction will not rise a second time. So only people who are safe to be saved for eternity can God bring with him there. He cannot bring rebels. He cannot bring people who don't love him. Because if you don't really love God, heaven will actually be misery for you. Because it's a place of love and reverence and worship and obedience to the Creator God. A place of order and discipline. Are you safe to be joint heirs together with Christ, our elder brother, who is deeded the title of the universe? He owns the title of the universe. Are you tied up with him and can be joint heirs together with him over such a vast empire as the universe? Are you so covered with Christ that you can successfully pass through the judgment scene, even as Ezekiel's judgment scroll in Ezekiel 2:9 through to chapter 3, verse 3. How is the record of your life's history? Does it spell Jesus? Are you a genuine Christian at heart, in your home, in the church, and before the world? Is your Christianity real? You know, when you think of the Ark of the Covenant, which this is a symbol representing the one that was on earth, the real glorious one is up in heaven. You can see that in Revelation 11, verse 19. Now, when you think of the Ark of the Covenant, here are God's Ten Commandments, and somewhere in the side of the Ark was a golden pot of manna and Aaron's rod that budded. But inside the ark itself was the tables of the covenant. That's why it's called the Ark of the Covenant. Another word for covenant is testament. That's why it's called the Ark of the Testament. Another term. Same exact term. Testament, covenant. Ark of the Covenant. Because the covenant are the Ten Commandments. The Testament are the Ten Commandments. By the way, did you know that the Old Testament and the New Testament are the same? The Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. In the Old Testament, it was written down on the tables as stone for the people. In the New Testament, God says he's writing it upon the tables of our minds and hearts. The covenant. Ark of the Covenant. So next time you hear people talk about Ark of the Covenant, ask them, what is the covenant? Ark of the Testament. What is the testament? The Ten Commandments. Those are the terms of the covenant. Those are the terms of the testament. The Old Testament was ratified with the blood of bulls. The New Testament is ratified with the blood of Christ. Better sacrifice. The Ark of the Covenant. And so, God's law broken is what is called sin. 1 John 3 verse 4. Whoso transgresseth, also the law committed sin. For sin is a transgression of the law. And then God himself, that is not depicted. God sits on the throne. And the throne is mounted on top of the mercy seat. So between guilty sinner who have transgressed God's law and an offended God who is on the throne is God's own mercy seat. Mercy seat forms that barrier. That's why James 2:13 says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy. That text talk about, similar to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Read James 2:13 and you'll see what it says there. The fact that Jesus died makes the will, that testament, be even stronger enforced. Have any of you ever received any benefits from an estate that your parents willed to you? A will goes in effect after the person dies, right? That's what the Ten Commandments are. They're a will. And they even became stronger after Christ died. The terms of the will are fully in force. Because of Christ's death upon Calvary, even if they were changeable before, it renders God's law unchangeable. Because he died, the thing is ratified. And the covenant is even stronger now. Jesus did it for us. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26b, the second half of the verse, it says, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. That's in what we today call Syria. When they were persecuted in Jerusalem, they fled to Syria. And Syria became the base of operation of the Christian missions. Syria. And so the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch, in Syria. And the word Christians, you notice what the first five letters, the first six letters say? Christ. And for those in Antioch, Syria, they saw these disciples as little Jesus is walking around. They lived like Jesus. They looked like Jesus. They talked like Jesus. They behaved like Jesus. They conducted themselves like Jesus. And it was a moniker, a nickname, an AKA. And in those days, it wasn't highly thought about, because you know what they did to Jesus. Matter of fact, say it more correctly, you know what we did to Jesus. Our sins nailed him there. But they did see, they did take note that those disciples were mimicking Jesus. So next time you hear people talk about Christians, you want to raise it up. And it was Roman Syria. Rome was ruling over Syria at the time. And it's this I-A-N was a Latinized way of making names with this I-A-N at the end. And so that's how they brought these two pieces together. Look like Christ, the Christos, and Ians, Christian, so it became a name. That's how the word Christian came about. So the question is, are you worthy of that name? Are you wearing the robe of Christ's own righteousness? Or are you wearing your own? Today we are celebrating the Lord's Supper, the highest service we can celebrate in the church. We are literally using simple emblems of pure unfermented grape juice. Because fermentation is a representation of the corruption of sin. Unfermented. And we are using bread that is baked without any kind of raising agent. Because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5, you read verses 7 and 8 right there. He talks about the leaven of wickedness. And he doesn't want us to partake, because leaven again is a symbol of sin. The process of corrupting and polluting the body. And so any amount of leaven in the body pollutes the whole bread, the whole loaf of bread. And so today Christ has called us to the table of the Lord to expunge and to excise sin from our being. Yesterday I have a little process of excision, and so I have a band-aid on my index finger here. Here's another one, but you guys can't see. You know, there are some troublesome warts that had to be excised. And the skilled surgeon put me inside there and used the laser technology and removed that thing. And guess what? My finger is still good. The laser didn't chop my finger off, because it was done with a surgical precision. And this one was right here on my right side. Surgical precision. For that plastic surgeon. And that plastic surgeon, by the way, is one of us. A Seventh-day Adventist. That was good to know, you know. So that means the physician and patient were praying ones. Amen? It makes a difference too. It makes a difference. And so today, God as the divine surgeon. He knows how to remove the sin from the sinner without destroying us. Are we going to open up now and ask God, even before we come to the table today, and say, Lord, please, I know what my sin is. And you know what my sin is. I'm asking you now to come through with your divine surgery, your divine laser technology, and that you excise my sins from me and make me whole again. How many are saying that to Jesus today? Praise God. The divine surgeon is hearing. Go ahead, Jim. Thank you, great God in heaven, for the abundance of your love that you shed upon us here on earth. And you say it's the Holy Spirit himself that shed the love of God abroad in our hearts. So help us then, Lord, to be filled with your love and to demonstrate your love to everyone around us. We know, Lord, that love is a divine principle. Because you said in Romans 13:10 that love is a fulfilling of the law. Help us then, Lord, to reflect your character perfectly. Because your grace is sufficient. You deserve, Lord, us to reflect you. Because you are the source of our being. And you are the source of righteousness, of truth, of mercy, of justice. And Lord, we want to declare you with our very best witness that you are the only true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you deserve to be heard, to be obeyed, to be loved, to be worshipped. Help us then, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth. And as we go from this place, may we go as evangelists. May we go, Lord, as biblical Christians. May we go walking around looking like Jesus, living like Jesus, talking like Jesus. And may we attract the people around us to you, God, that they will know that there is a God in heaven that rules in the affairs here upon earth. Thank you for the promise of your mighty deliverance. Help us all to be ready. And help us, Lord, to take comfort in the Lion and the Lamb, who is Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen.